I've already read to you from Isaiah chapter 6, and we're continuing with our message this morning on the 2020 vision of God and holiness of God and an uncomfortable attribute. And the reason that we said it was uncomfortable in that it is that attribute that causes God to be a God of justice, a God of judgment, a God of wrath, and a God of vengeance. It's because of God's holiness that hell exists, and it's because of his holiness that it guarantees that he will carry out everything that he both promises and warns. God's holiness. God's holiness is that most noted characteristic we said this morning. Scriptures declare it, and there's more in the scriptures about God's holiness than any other subject of God. And we said this morning it's uncomfortable in that it makes us face our own sin and who we are. Also, we mentioned that holiness is the core of God. It's the very core of who God is, not love. God defines love, but God defines mercy. God defines grace. God defines forgiveness, because if you want to know what forgiveness is, if you want to know what mercy is, if you want to know what grace is, you want to know what generosity is, then God defines it. But those things don't define God. Holiness does. And we also said that holiness is at the very core of his being. It determines who he is. It determines what he does. It determines what he attempts and what he plans. And so, as we look at this wonderful subject of God's holiness, it's the most important attribute of God from God's perspective. And I said this morning that we cannot pick and choose with God. As I've said so often in these studies or in these messages, with God you're either all in or you're not in at all. You're either all in and you accept God for the whole package or you don't accept it at all. And very quickly we said this morning from verses 1 to 4, his holiness describes separation. He's set apart. He's totally different. He dwells in inapproachable light. There's no one like him. There's nothing like him. There is no match to him. There is absolutely nothing compared to our God. He is holy beyond all human imagination. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting this evening, how can we mere mortals who are sinful in our hearts, how can we even begin to describe God and his holiness? And yet it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we would seek to enter into something of the holiness of God. We struggle to try to be able to explain something that we don't understand. He's the immutable one who never changes. Isaiah saw a vision. And in the midst of his distress and in the midst of his discouragement and in the midst of all that was going on, God gave him a vision, not of his might, not of his power, not of his mercy, not of his love, not of his faithfulness, not of his promises. God gave him a vision of his holiness. God's holiness promises, guarantees his promises to us. And he's the only one that we can actually rely upon. And so God's vision, the holiness of God describes separation. Then very quickly, as we try to bring you into the context of the message this evening, God's holiness develops conviction. The first thing that Isaiah did when he saw a vision of the Lord, he didn't go on a preaching engagement, he didn't write a book, and he didn't start a film, "The Day I Saw God." He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Any man and any woman who's ever had an encounter with God is never left the same again. We think of Jacob as he wrestled with God, as his hip was put out of joint. Jacob went from that moment on humbled. He had a limp. No man, no woman, no individual who's ever really seen God, had an encounter of the holiness of God, can walk around with pride and such an air of arrogance. I see people. And you know, every time they walk past a mirror, they're doing the hair. And every time they walk past a mirror, they're seeing how well they look. My dear friends, as we thought this morning, we're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is something that is from the inside. And no man that has pride and arrogance about himself has really had an encounter with a holy God. And we said this morning as we brought the message to a conclusion, have you had an encounter with a holy God? Has it so affected your inner being, you're humbled? Nothing to brag about. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Are our hearts still full of pride? Do we think that by some way that by our spiritual prowess that we have managed to be who we are and we have accomplished some great spiritual achievement? I was quite amused with that little statement of Max Lucado's. I'm going to say it to you again. Max Lucado puts it this way. You don't impress the officials of NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches if you're in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. You don't boast of parity with Pavarotti just because you can hold a tune together. And you can't boast about yourself and your goodness in the presence of perfection. And I think we're beginning this morning to get a grip of what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean someone that's weak and frail and feeble in many ways. It means blessed are those who know that they're bankrupt before a holy God. A person, when you think of it like Isaiah here, whose visions of God and the visions of the cross have astounded mankind since for these last 2,000, 4,000 years. He said, I'm undone. I'm found out. I'm a dead man in the presence of a holy God. And we said that each person that has an encounter with the holy God never is the same again. Job, we mentioned him, we mentioned Peter, we mentioned John, and of course we've mentioned Isaiah. Well, let me go to the third point in this message. God's holiness directs confession. God's holiness guides me to a place where all I can do is say, Lord, I'm guilty. Nothing in me is of any value or worth. I've sinned in thought, word, and in deed. And I'll say to you folks, when Peter met with God, and when Saul met with God, they became so consciously aware of their sinfulness, the first thing that they did was confess their great need of the Lord. You and I also, then if Peter and Paul were made awfully aware of their sin, does not the ongoing awareness of God's presence in us, near us, and with us, not strike conviction upon us at every appearance of sin? Would it not be the case that if we're as holy as we make out, that there's a lot of stuff that we would do verbally and physically that we would not engage in? When I know and I'm aware of how holy God is, When I've had an encounter with holiness, my dear friend, I am in no doubt as to when I step out of line. We're living in a day when it means very little for us when we grieve people. People we love, people we work with, people we are related to. Doesn't always mean that they're always oversensitive. I think sometimes we're the desensitized ones. We're not aware of how often we can be so hurtful to people. And that is so true of our relationship with God. We are so familiar and so hardened. We're not even aware of the hurt and the grievance that we cause our great God. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, men and women, when we have encountered God like Moses did, or like Joshua did, or like David did, or like Saul did, or like Peter did, or like those in the various revivals, the Welsh revival, the 1859 revival, the Lewis revival, and many personal revivals that have been documented, that when we've had an encounter with God, when we've had a face-to-face or when we become so personally aware of his holiness, then we know when we're stepping over the line, and it convicts us and drives us, guides us, directs us to confess when we step out of the way. And some people think that this is pie in the sky. I've said it before from this pulpit, of the many revivals that I've read. And one of the revivals that I've read most about was the 1859 revival. I read Tommy Shaw's book. I read many other books. And I thought, how incredible. That people could lie prostrate for 2 weeks without moving. Can you imagine it? Prostrate without even moving. Not even uttering a word, because God had met with them. Duncan Campbell in the Isle of Lewis revival could only say, God has come. God has come. And don't think for 1 minute that this is something that we're manipulating or we're trying to manipulate from God's word. But it actually happened in our day. Well, as near, we love it near, we love it more recent. Whenever God came, an awareness of our sinfulness, an awareness of our unworthiness, an awareness of our great need, and that continuing awareness of God with us as we would often think a wrong thing about someone, or we say a wrong thing, or enter into gossip about someone, and our hearts strike us because we've met with a holy God. We'll instantly want to confess, because we want to get right with this holy God. We want the channels of communication, the lines of communication clear. Because I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, once you've been in the presence of God, that's what you cry for. That's what you long for. I'm not claiming personally any wonderful personal experiences other than the few little scant experiences that I have had. One of the first was in Bible college. Just in my quiet time. Colin Peckham always told us, take the hymn book, he said, and sing a few songs. Get down before God. I can tell you, folks, you're transported somewhere else. Time doesn't mean anything. Remember one time in Tully Grawley, we were having a mission, Esther and I. And there's a wee man called Davy. This is how he would report it. All he could say when he'd meet people out and by was that God had come to Tully Grawley, Orange Hall. An awareness. People queuing up to get into the meetings before we got there ourselves, and we were never late. We were always an hour and a half before the meeting started. See, every night, folks, there was an awareness, a consciousness of God. And in case you think that what I'm saying is something that we've tried to make the scriptures say, experience And revivals, newspapers have reported when God came. And whenever you've become so aware of God, listen folks, I'm not perfect. I don't want to put that over. And there are many times I feel God. And there's many the time God has stricken me in my heart. And I have to go and get before God. And I did that this morning. Did it last night. Whenever you're aware of His holiness, there'll be things that you'll not want to say because you'll grieve Him. And there'll be things that you have said that you shouldn't have said, and there'll be a constraint within your heart. Oh, I need to get right with God. More important than getting right with a person. Yes, get right with a person, but get right with God. And you can't get right with God unless you get right with a person. It guides us to confession. I love that wee hymn. I like it in the real old tune that we never use. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I said unto these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And you know the first thing that He does when He comes within our breasts? He will convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Righteousness, right standing, rightness of heart, walking with us daily. I'm not super Pentecostal, but I think there's a wee bit of Pentecost about my spirit. And it's because we all need the indwelling power of the Spirit to guide us to that time whenever we grieve God and we plead for mercy. Why? Because He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. So God's holiness directs confession. Now, I could say a lot more about that. I'm not going to take the time to. I think you get the point. But notice verse 6 to 7 of chapter 6 here of Isaiah. Notice God's holiness demands purification. The altar spoken of here is the altar of sacrifice in the outer court where the sacrifices were killed to atone for sin. The place where sin was dealt with. And follow the pattern here. Isaiah's had a vision of the holiness of God. Bring us back to Isaiah chapter 52. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been? What's the word? Revealed. Who has seen God? Who has seen Him? Who has seen Him, who He really is? Well, follow the pattern. Once he's had an encounter with God, once he recognizes the holiness of God, he realizes that he's a sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and he comes under conviction. And conviction makes us uncomfortable within ourselves. And immediately an angel, notice this, it's not that he runs to the angel. Notice an angel is dispatched with him from a coal from off the altar of sacrifice where sin is dealt with. What we see here is that holiness cannot exist with unholiness. Yet within God, and we were praying again in the prayer meeting, how it is that we can approach a holy God, and yet a holy God is pleading, yearning for us to approach Him. And so much did holiness yearn, plead for us to approach Him, He was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And we know what that ultimate sacrifice is, don't we? It was His Son. And He so wanted us to have fellowship and communion and intimacy with Him that He was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. so that holiness could be imparted, imputed to you and I. And so the angel is dispatched, because two can't walk together except they be agreed. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, says Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13. In the Old Testament, my mind and heart, as I said to you, my heart was all over the place, and I just said I would go with my heart, and wherever it took me, that's where I was going to go. And my heart went to the tabernacle. Do you know that the old tabernacle in the wilderness was an opportunity? Did you know that? Before I started in the series on Nehemiah, I was seriously looking at a series on the tabernacle, and I read quite a wee bit in trying to make up my mind as to where we were going, because I just don't want to be throwing any old thing. I want whatever we're doing to be of God. And I read about the tabernacle, and I read one individual who said the tabernacle was an opportunity. And I began to wonder, what did he mean? And as I read further, here's the people, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're weary and sad, and they're going round and round in circles, and the heart of God is pleading and crying for fellowship with them. And he knew the murmurings and the groanings that was going on within the camp, and yet as they were going on, the heart of God was yearning to have fellowship, because he made us for himself. And so they could get into fellowship with God because the tabernacle was there. And in the midst of the wilderness, they came to the outer court, the altar of sacrifice, the sea. Then they came to the holy place, and there was the laver, there was the candelabra, the candlestick, and there was the bread, showbread. And then there's the Holy of Holies. Now, the Old Testament would teach us, as well as the New Testament would give a commentary of it, that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in and make atonement for the people. Interesting. You read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, where he had to actually make atonement for his own sins, and then he would make atonement for the sins of the people. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5, for every priest taken from among them is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He could have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. What was happening in the Old Testament? That opportunity that was given through Moses, that tabernacle was an opportunity for people to have their sins forgiven and that they might come and approach a holy God. Now, there's some people discount this, but I looked up because I preempted those who discount this, that the high priest had a rope tied around the bottom of his leg, and he also had bells on the bottom of his tunic. Some people, and if he was not properly atoned for, the holiness of God would strike him dead. Now, there's some people don't agree with that, but the writings from the Talmud, and I've done a fair wee bit of reading on this, that even though they say that's not included in Scripture, doesn't mean to say they didn't practice it. It was a traditional thing that the high priest would tie a rope around his leg. There's a lot of things that they didn't include in Scripture. So holy was God that if he wasn't properly atoned for, he hadn't confessed all his sins, even the high priest would be stricken down. And yet we have these wonderful verses. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he's our tabernacle. The word of God, the word was made flesh, and he tabernacled amongst us, John chapter 1. And then we get to John chapter 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. the way to approach this holy God is in Christ. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him, and I worship Him. I read this in Isaiah chapter 11. There will be a highway for the remnant of His people who will be left from Assyria. For it was for Israel in that day that He came from the land of Egypt. God had a way for them out of Assyria back to Israel. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, that is, even if a person is intellectually, physically, socially, mentally challenged, they shall not go astray. What Isaiah was saying here, that God will make the way so clear, God would make the way so simple, God would make the way so obvious, that even if you're a fool, you can't miss it. So in short, brothers and sisters, men and women, in short, God has made a way of approach to this holy God, and the approach is in Christ. He satisfies the righteousness of God. He satisfies the justice of God. He has paid the full penalty for you and I. And this appeal of God's holiness, it gravitates to the child of God. It's like gravity. It draws us as we are in Christ, as we are hidden in Him, in the rock of ages. We are drawn to Him. Holiness cannot and will not travel with sin. And we must have that protective clothing, the robes of righteousness. Notice that in the coronavirus, there are people running around with masks and protective clothing, and in case they catch something. When we come before God, anyone outside of Christ cannot exist and will not exist. But those in Christ... Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 to 13. See, God has a pattern and a path. In case you would throw up your arms in hopelessness, thinking that God is too holy for me and I can never approach, and in case you think that I'm not living up to the standard that God has for me, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God will be faithful to you. And if you are truly walking with God, then the Spirit of God that is given to us will convict us of that sin, because the Spirit of God wants you holy, because be ye holy, for I am holy. And I want to bring you into the context of these few verses. Jesus tells this parable to emphasize that no one will be in heaven if they're not clothed in the robes of righteousness. And don't for 1 minute think that someone could possibly be there otherwise, even though this parable would seem to suggest that somehow someone has crept in there, they've got in unawares, and they're here without the robes. What he's really emphasizing, even if one person would manage to get in through this without these robes of righteousness, he'd be immediately ejected. He's not for 1 minute suggesting that you could possibly be there without these robes. Now let's read it with that said. Matthew chapter 22, 11 and 13. And when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that there was a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man had nothing to say. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As I said to you, there is no suggestion here that he could possibly be in there without the robes. And I want to tell you, every dear child of God who has truly come in repentance and faith, I'm not talking about an old, shallow, weak, sort of wishy-washy, half-hearted kind of profession. I'm talking about someone who's had a real encounter with God, and you've come and you've seen how grievous your sin is before God, and you've been wading through the wilderness of sin, and somehow you've managed to have an opportunity, whether it's a gospel meeting or whether it's at your parents' knee or whether it's some person shared with you the gospel, and you came and you found a way into the Holy of Holies through the high priest who has applied the precious blood for you. You've been truly born again of God's Spirit. You've repented of your sin and you've done with those things that would grieve an holy God. I want to tell you, dear friend, God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah certainly knew the value and the benefit of what it means to be poor in spirit, to recognize his need of righteousness. He too fled to God after encountering a holy God, and he was cleansed. Look up Isaiah 61 and 10 because he documents it. I delight greatly in the Lord, he said. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Men and women, here is one of the reasons many good church-going people don't get saved. Though coming to church week after week, month after month, year after year, they never realize the great gulf there is between a holy God and a defiled sinner. And they somehow think that they can manage to gain access by religious practice. And here's how it's evidenced. Have you ever heard someone pray, Lord, if I have sinned? Why would we just say, Lord, I have sinned, or when I've sinned? Oh, Lord, if I've offended you, my dear friend, I don't think we're getting the idea here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The story is told of Frederick the Great, who went to visit a prison in Berlin. He ran block after block, cell after cell. Tell me, my son, why are you here? Well, I'm in here on the false pretenses. I didn't do it. And he went to the next cell. Well, I'm in here on the false pretenses and I didn't do it. And he went block after block. Well, I'm in here on the false pretenses. Somebody blamed me in the wrong. I didn't do it. He came to the second but last cell. And he said, my son, I suppose you're innocent. You didn't do it. Oh, no, he says, I did an awful, atrocious thing. I deserve to be here. He called the man with the keys. Quick, get this man out before he pollutes the rest of the prison. The only guilty individual. That's how Christ deals with us. That's exactly what God does. And that wee song ringing in my heart tonight, I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Did you know that self-righteous people are amongst the majority that will be in hell? Because they don't see their need. And they don't see a holy God. And it's going to take an encounter with his holiness. And if an encounter with his holiness, even a message like this today, if it doesn't cause you to think of your need, then, my dear friend, you need much prayer. I've illustrated it like this. Two people are walking along the road. One has got a fatal disease and knows it. The other's got a fatal disease and doesn't know it. Who do you think is the best opportunity preparing for eternity? The person with a fatal disease that knows it. Know that one day they're going to draw their last breath. And when they draw that last breath, they're going to be ushered before a holy God who's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And unless we're arrayed in the robes of righteousness, well, you will cry in eternity, I'm undone. I'm undone. Last we thought, God's holiness develops commission. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah records a conversation that he overhears. And it's not a conversation between God and the angels. Because I suggest to you, why would the angels want anybody to go for them? And why would God want anybody to go for the angels? I believe that this is a conversation with Trinity. Who will go for us? I love the fact that God looks for volunteers, just as Billy has announced this morning, but volunteers who know that they've encountered God. But I will also go on to say this, it's a natural progression. If you've encountered God, then you want everybody else to encounter him. Everybody else. Encountering God and encountering a holy God is the catalyst to going on and going deeper with God. Because self has been denied. And selfish aims have been sidelined. And now it's God's kingdom and God's kingdom alone. So I say, where are the men today? I said it in the Bible study last Tuesday. If I could put up one sign outside this church, whether it's for church leadership, whether it's for pastor, I was talking to someone at the funeral yesterday, and they said that there's more women. There's a woman coming into the church to be a minister. I'm not going to say which church it was; it wouldn't be fair to them. But this is the second woman in the row, and then they said because there's no men anymore, we're not having it. We're not the only ones that's having trouble. There's a huge disparity between the men and women. And women are willing to serve the Lord. And God bless every woman that does serve the Lord. But someone who's had an encounter with Jesus begins to see that his kingdom and his kingdom alone is worth living for. Whom shall I send and who shall I? Lord, send me. Send me. I want to go. I want to tell the world about the wonderful God you are. The holy God you are. Every pastor and every preacher and every evangelist, no matter who they are, I'll tell you what they are and what they were. They were sinners that were saved by grace. Who met a holy God and determined that they wanted to serve him. It's one thing to be declared holy by an act of atonement where God says, you're mine, and you're set apart. It's another thing to portray it. And I come to my last little bullet. Holiness is at the very core of who God is, and it determines how he acts and how he works. And for every child of God, holiness ought to be at the very core of who we are. And it determines and defines how we act and react. My question here, what's at the core of your being? What's at the core of my being? Is it the holiness of God? Does it determine what I think about A, B, C? If you want to know what the will of God is for you, and sure, you young people, you'd all love to know what the will of God for you is, don't you? Let me read it to you. It's in God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That's another word for holiness. Holiness. Let me give you four life truths. Four lessons. Awareness of who you are comes from encountering God. Acceptance. Lord, I am really this bad. I am really this bad. I am poor and poverty stricken. Accept it. Availing. I run to him. Actually, he comes to me. And I receive of him. And the fourth thing is approval. I've had such a wonderful blessing from God. I feel clean. Remember the woman? She says, come meet the man that told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Approval. Tell the world about what he has done for you. Shall we bow together in prayer before as the band comes up to finish? Lord, we thank you for these solemn moments and these solemn truths in your word. And as we come, Lord, to the conclusion of this meeting, as we ponder your truth, as we consider, Lord, our response, as, Father, we fellowship together with a cup of tea, talk about what God has been saying, as we evaluate where we are with you, as we consider, Lord, what more we need to do this evening. Lord, perhaps there's some that don't need to do anything. Just keep trusting. Maybe some, Lord, need to have a real good look at the state of their relationship. Lord, whatever it might be this evening, we pray, would you grant unto them your grace and your help? As we sing this last song, we pray that you'll cause people to nail it and to clinch it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. By faith, a Getty song, I understand. Get these ladies help me. By faith, we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. Well, stand and sing together, please, as we bring our gathering to a conclusion. Thank you so much. Thank you. I can be of any help to you this evening, if there is need for prayer, it is good to talk to people if you have a need. And I would very gladly pray with you and point you to the one who can deal with everything that's in your life. And we can point you to the scriptures that are able to clear up the confusion that you might have regarding your standing before God. Don't rush away. And don't get into needless and pointless conversation if it's going to rob you of maybe blessing in your life. Let's bow together. Father, we pray that as we consider your truth, we consider who you really are, the holy and the righteous one. Lord, as we see the angels covering themselves, and yet, Lord, you'd invite us to stand before you. Thank you we can do so with confidence and assurance, not in our own righteousness or our own strength, but we can do so in the righteousness of Christ. We pray that everyone will be clothed this evening, clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. Lord, seal these truths. Make us aware of what they really mean to us, the children of God, and cause us to celebrate a wonderful Saviour that has brought us nigh to him. For those, Lord, who are struggling with it, we pray, O God, that you'll help them. Give them courage to nail it and to clinch it this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. Thanks.